Tonight's Bible reading is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, which can be found on page 1209 in your pew Bibles or in your sermon outline. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to church if it's your first time with us. I've met a couple who it's your first time. One gentleman just got off the plane from Belgium. It's really exciting, isn't it? There's even a lady here who crossed the Harbour Bridge to get here. Anyway, welcome to church. There is something wrong with the world that we live in. Yvette Vickers, she died sometime in 2011, but nobody knows exactly when. According to the coroner's report, she lay dead for the better part of a year. Nobody noticed. Nobody cared. Before a nosy neighbour went, wonder where Yvette is. So this neighbour breaks into the house, goes upstairs, finds her body mummified next to the heater, which is still running. Her computer was still on as well. It was glowing, a permeating glow into the empty space. She was probably still logged onto Facebook. There's something very wrong with the world we live in. Look at these stats I'll throw up on the screen. There's statistics of households of men and women aged 25 to 44 who answered, I often feel very lonely. Not sometimes feel lonely. I often feel very lonely. In a lone household, 33% of men say that, and 23% of women. Actually, all the way across, except for when men are in couples with young children under 15, nearly 30% of men, one in three men, would say, I often feel very lonely. No matter how old they are, no matter what type of house I live in, no matter what facilities I have, I often feel very lonely. Now that's really scary. Loneliness is a key indicator towards the health of our society. And it's a precursor to a tidal wave of psychological, emotional, sociological problems which are coming because of the loneliness that we feel in our society. One in three men say that they feel very lonely often. There's something really wrong with the world that we live in. I want to put forward a very simple thesis that this is the reason why. The chief cause of our unhappiness is because we trade what we need most for what we need now. We trade what we need most for what we need, what we want right now. And I bring this up because when we think about the world we live in, the I world, the individualistic world, the world that centers around myself, the world that you and I have always lived in, that world is short-sighted. It's all about living for the moment. We crave, we desire, we yearn for what we want now and forego what we need most. We're in a series called that looks at how our world's view falls very short compared to the worldview laid out for us in the Bible. Remember 2 weeks ago, our guest Dale Keane, he came and spoke. He introduced us to the idea of our world being the I world, the individualistic world. The description of the I world is this. The main characteristics are removing all social and cultural limitations to our behavior and replacing them with the three taboos. And these are the three taboos. You can't criticize anyone. You can't coerce or harm anyone. And any sexual relations must be consensual. in the I world, to be fully human and to be fulfilled is about having maximum freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want. That's the world we live in. And there's something really wrong with that world. God's plan for the world, as we've been hearing the last couple of weeks, is not for an I world, but rather he created us for an R world, a relational world. The Bible points out that we're made for relationships, and when we find our deepest satisfaction, not when seeking self-fulfillment, but when we live and engage in the full constellations of healthy relationships that God has blessed us with. That's the relational world that the Bible lays out for us. Last week, Shane introduced us to the concept of mutual love relationships. As human beings, we are made by God for mutual love relations. So we love God. God loves us back. We love the other person. The other person loves us back. That's what we're made for. Reciprocal, mutual love. So tonight, I want to roll up our sleeves and I want us to think about creating this our world. How can we make it happen in our lives? How can we make it happen in our church? How can, God willing, can we make a change in our society? To discover how we do this, we need to understand the key mechanism for creating this our world. What makes this our world work? What would drive it? What's a basic ingredient? And the ingredient is love. We saw it in this night's passage. I did that myself, isn't that good? Sorry. The love we're speaking of is not the icky, weird, syrupy kind of teenage puff love. That's not the love we're talking about. To create the R world, the relational world, we need the kind of love that comes only from God. The kind of love that is characterized by God. The love that gives life. The love that transforms and builds communities. That love that's found in mutual love relations. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And the best place to understand that kind of love? Check out the Bible. So tonight's passage, if you open up to 1 John chapter 4, it'd be fabulous to hang on to that passage and follow with me. Just looking at 5 or 6 verses tonight. So picking it up from chapter 4, verse 7. The first thing we learn is that the love that drives mutual love relations is grounded in the triune nature of God. If you look only at verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. There's a very interesting phrase here. The last three words, God is love. What does it mean? Does it mean that love itself is God? Does it mean that anything done lovingly is in and of itself divine? That God is somehow reduced to the concept of love? Well, the phrase, God is love, doesn't mean that. It's a logical flaw to understand the phrase God is love as love is God. So what does the phrase God is love mean? Does it mean that God is loving? That love is merely an adjective describing an attribute about the character of God? While it's true that God is loving, that all his thoughts and his actions are done in love, but the phrase God is love encapsulates so much more than that. God is love is a description of the very essence of God, his very nature, what's intrinsic within himself. God is a triune communion of persons. He is Trinity, consisting of Father and of Son and of Spirit. And love is intrinsic to who he is. Love is more than just an attribute like grace or mercy or justice or holiness. We see all of these things like grace and mercy and justice and holiness. They're attributes that somehow describe how God relates to his creatures, how God relates to us. So the example is this. We see wrath when God relates to sinful people like us. And it's an expression of how he reacts in his holiness against wickedness. But love belongs to who he is in himself in the undivided communion of the three persons in the Godhead. Remember last week, Shane made the guys get up, hold hands, and dance around in circles? That was a picture of what... Sorry, you weren't there. It's all right. You had to be there. That's a picture of the Trinity. It's in the sense the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit united in the divine dance. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they work together in perfect unity, in perfect relationship, where the Son loves the Father, where the Father loves the Son, where the Holy Spirit loves the Father, where the Father loves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Son, and the Son loves the Holy Spirit. There's a perfect mutual love relation in the Trinity. This reciprocated mutual love relation between the three persons exists in an unbreakable union of the undivided Trinity. Now look again at verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. Now this love that drives mutual love relations, the essential ingredient in creating the R world, must be grounded in God's love. The God who is love has made us human beings in his very image. And although that image is damaged by sin, we're renewed by God's Spirit dwelling in us and making us more like his Son. So if we're serious about creating an R world, then we need to rethink the way that we see ourselves. We're going to rethink our nature and purpose as human beings made in the image of God. We're relational beings, created in God's image, to love one another in community, and that is what's natural for God's children. So if you look at the flip side, when we are unloving, when we disengage ourselves from community, that's when we're being ungodly. That's not being like God. For it's the opposite of what God's like, and it's contrary to our very nature and purpose, what we're made to be in God's image. So let's think about that a little bit more for a moment. What it means for us is this: we need to stop thinking in terms of I and me, and start thinking in terms of we and us. I'm a relational being placed in a world full of other relational beings. So what I do affects all of you. You are all relational beings placed in a world of other relational beings. So what you do affects other people. Another diagram is we're all interconnected somehow, and we're made to be interconnected. And we think about our interconnections, it affects other people. I want you to think, for those who are newly married, you ought to know what this change of view means, a changing from I and me to we and us. I was thinking back to when I first got married, having to get used to the snoring wife. Remembering to put the toilet seat down. On that, by the way, there are three boys in our household, and because we live in a democracy, we win. Anyway. There's lots to get used to. When you're newly married, you stop thinking about me and I. When you talk about your weekends, you think, we did. When you talk about finding a place to live, you talk about our house. When you talk about church, our church that we go to. We've got to stop thinking about me, because in a marriage, when it's about me and not us and we, then the marriage falls apart. It's the same in our extended families. It's the same in our wider community. It's the same in our church. It's the same in our workplaces. It's the same in our neighborhoods. And for the single folk amongst us, which are about 50% of us in this room, you're not off the hook. Can I just say to the single people here, I used to be single, by the way. I can't believe I'm married, but I used to be single. But single people are exceedingly important. Let me tell you why. Single people who remain sexually chaste, that is, refrain from sexual relations till marriage, you remind all of us married people, you remind the whole world that intimate relationships don't have to be sexual to be complete. Moreover, you single people who remain chaste, you confront and subvert the notion that everything good must be possessed and everything good must be sexualized. You subvert that notion by remaining chaste. So when you singles change your thinking from me to us, you remind all of us that true community is much, much bigger than the nuclear family. As important as that nuclear family is, true community is much bigger. You look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, when the people of God are gathered before him on the last day, they're people from every tribe and nation and color and creed. The markers that we see as sociological markers, the family units, all that stuff, they're still there, but before God in true community, we are all together. We're not just the little family units next to other little family units. We're true community of God. It's God's people, single, married, whatever, together before him. That is the true community. So you single people, you are very important to us. You are very important for the work of God in this world. And you're very important in the new kingdom to come. So we wanted to think in terms of we and us. What about in terms of commitment to other people? I say let your yes be yes and your no be no. I noticed this trend about 20 years ago when I was a young adult. No, 15 years ago when I was a young adult. That we had a mate, he went to Bible college with me anyway, and he always bailed on everything. He always said, yeah, I'll be there. And the last minute, something better comes up and off he goes. If we're thinking in terms of me and I, that makes completely sense. I do what pleases me, what makes me comfortable, what's easy. But if it's in terms of us and we, your commitment matters. Your love shows through in your yes being yes and your no being no. Your commitment to being somewhere with someone, relating to them and loving them, that is an amazing countercultural thing in our society. It even means turning up to parties on time or coming to church on time. I figured out why people don't come to church on time. It's because who wants to be the first person there and talking to the minister? But if we're thinking in terms of we and us, we're not thinking in terms of how awkward it'd be talking to the awkward, kind of bookish looking minister who never gets out much and is lonely. But if we're thinking in terms of we and us, we're thinking in terms of loving the other person, thinking what is best for the community of God. So start thinking in terms of us and we. And if we start making decisions, we realize that whatever we choose, it impacts our community. I would imagine that our church would be a very different place. It would be warmer. It would be more loving. Where the poor, the disadvantaged, the vulnerable in our society, they would feel loved and welcomed. All the excitement, can I say, all that excitement at the moment that's sort of surrounding that trendy social justice movement in our church at the moment, as important as that is, if we had love and care in our DNA, where we're always thinking about us and we together, then all those things that we're talking about social justice right now, that will become natural. It won't be so exciting because we're always doing that. It's not new. So can I encourage us to get our thinking moving from myself to all of us? The second point I want to raise tonight is this. The love that drives mutual love relations reflects God's love for us. If you look at verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Apostle John here makes the kind of love that God has for us really clear. He even repeats it two times in these two verses. Not one of us loved God. We didn't accept him. We didn't listen to him. We didn't obey him, even though he's our creator. Instead of giving the honor and glory he deserves, all we did was reject him, ignore him, deny he exists. It's clear we didn't love God, yet despite how we act towards God, he willingly gives up his one and only Son to die for us, to take the punishment that we deserve for rejecting him. And he sent his Son as a sacrifice in order that we could live through him, that our relationship with God may be restored, even though we hated him. So if we look at God, the kind of love that God has for us, that's the kind of love that drives mutual love relations. So let's dissect that kind of love into three very simple chunks. That kind of love that God has is other person-centered, firstly. If we're to create the our world with love that reflects God's love, then we must give ourselves to others. If we consider others first, we'd put ourselves in their shoes as we think and act. As I thought through this in my own life, I figured it was really counterintuitive. It subverts culture, and it's really difficult, and we all need practice in doing it. Perhaps we can start in our speech. Take a moment to consider before the words are formed how you can build other people up. Maybe it's not about speaking. Maybe it's about taking in what others are telling us and caring enough to pray for them and then doing what it needs to take to help them. And it's not surprising that when you look through how every sin works in the Bible, like for example in Romans chapter 1, you look through a list of different sins there, they all stem from our own selfishness and they all stem from our own self-centeredness. That we somehow think that we're better. That we somehow think that our needs are more important than others. And the world revolves around us, me. It's kind of like a couple of days ago, I was driving behind someone and he decides to just kind of stop in the middle of the road and double park. Because he figured that he couldn't be bothered to be like being like the rest of Castle Hill and finding a park and then doing what he needs to do. He said, hang on, my time is more important than the person behind me. Actually, the 20 cars behind me waiting for me to do what I have to do. So he double parks and he just disappears. And we're just looking around. I'm thinking, let's drive his car off. Then who's going to drive my car? Anyway, but I was thinking, this guy is what the I world says. He says, my time is much more important than your time, so stuff you. That's sin. How different is our God? How different is the way he acts towards all of us? How different is it in the way that God acts within the triune Godhead? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are always other person-centered. The second thing, very briefly, is this. The kind of love that we need to have, well, God's love cost him very dearly. It cost the life of his Son. When we put others' needs in front of our own, it will cost us in time. It will cost us in energy. It will cost us in reputation. It might even cost us lots of money. The third thing is the depth of God's love is immeasurable. God doesn't limit his love. So likewise, we cannot put limits on what we're prepared to do in love. Think for a moment about your relationships. In the I world, We have all sorts of friends, from casual acquaintances right up to high-stake friendships, high-stake relationships. There are Facebook friends, work friends, old school friends, family friends, best friends. And the nature of friendship in this I world, it's kind of casual and cheap, like fast food. We consume our friendships. We use our friends up. I was thinking back to my own 21st. I was looking back at the photos a little while ago. They're not in black and white, like John's. But I was looking back at those photos and I was thinking, gee, there are a whole lot of people there I can't remember the names of. And I started thinking back to my actual 21st, actually even to my wedding day, which was a couple of years after that. I was thinking those friends were supposed to be my best friends. And I used to be thinking at that time when I was 21, how many years ago, these guys are so cool, I'll hang out with them for the rest of my life. But we're not friends anymore. I presume a lot of other people like me, perpetuated this insidious evil in my own life. I consumed my friends, and they consumed and used me. That's not the way of God's limitless, immeasurable love. Friendships, which are mutual love relations in the relational world, the R world, are immensely different. The kind of love that drives our relationships ought to be limitless. We wouldn't say if person X did the right thing to me, then I'd reciprocate by loving them. We wouldn't say that. We'd be the first to take the first step in loving someone else. The first to introduce ourselves to a stranger at church. The first to listen to someone who needs a listening ear. The first to reconcile, the first to serve, the first to share, the first to give. We wouldn't say, I'll be prepared to give up the little bit of my spare time, money, energy, resources, whatever, so long as it doesn't inconvenience me too much. Because God never said that. God didn't limit his love towards us, and neither should you towards others. Now, I need to qualify what this kind of love is ethically. It's a very complex issue. But I need to make it very clear now that loving someone has to do with doing what is good for the other person. That means that in some cases, such as if you're in an abusive relationship, it means the loving thing is leaving that abusive relationship. Not doing what the abuser is asking you to do. In the case of parents or leadership, it might actually mean disciplining someone. In any case, loving others requires self-sacrifice. It is other person-centered, it is costly, and it might take everything we have. The third point tonight, and this is very briefly, is that the love that drives mutual love relations is motivated by God's love for us. In 1 John, John says it in three times. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others, for our brothers. In chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. In chapter 4, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What the Apostle John is saying here is that God's love should motivate us to love other people. Now, I don't want to give you another sermon where I tell you a whole bunch of rules to live by or laws to stand by, because love must come from the heart. We all know that it's impossible to make someone love us. You can't legislate it. There are no special formulas or methods, even to make someone like you. It has to come from their heart. They have to feel it. Maybe I'm really insecure, but I kind of hang out to hear when my boy tells me he loves me. I shower him with love every day, kind of, in the hope that he will somehow reciprocate love to me. I love Tuesdays because Mum goes to work on Tuesday. So I go, "Hey, Alex, ice cream for dinner today." Because I love you, right? And every now and again when I'm tucking him into bed, without any prompting at all, he says, "Daddy, I love you." I can't put him up against the wall, shake him and say, "I command you to love me. You must love me right now." Because it has to come from his heart. He has to respond from his heart. When we realize how much God's love is towards us, we ought to respond in love. When we realize how much God's love for us is, then we have the capacity and the motivation to love others. And as we grasp God's immense love for us, it should stir us up to love other people. Always come back to the love of God. If you ever feel empty, if you ever feel that everything that's ever said about love is just distant and not applicable to you, if you ever feel you're going through the motions of love, then come back to God's love. Read the passages again and again. Read what Jesus did for you on the cross again and again. And be filled with awe and wonder as you ponder the depth of God's love for you. This is a love that will drive your mutual love relations. That is the love that will create in our world.